They'll help you out with that. If you do have a Bible, open it to the book of Hosea. Hosea. Say, Pastor, where on earth is Hosea? Old Testament, right after the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And then you got Hosea. It's after the Psalms and the Proverbs. How many of you have memorized the books of the Bible and aren't afraid to say so? Bronson, good job. Can you quote all the minor prophets, Bronson? No. Minor prophets. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Good job. 12 minor prophets. Sometimes the minor prophets scare people. They have a hard enough time understanding books like Genesis and Matthew, and by the time you get to the minor prophets, they're thinking, oh boy, what is this all about? Well, you know, the more I read the minor prophets, the more I see application for our day. Why is that? We live in a day where not just the world, not just the Egypt or the Philistines or the Canaanites, but God's people are routinely forsaking God and living for the world. It happens a lot. And you know what they do when they do that? They say to me or to somebody else, it doesn't matter. It matters how you live.
Amen.
Amen? Just in case you forgot, the Bible says we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You say, well, that'll be a terrible day, Pastor. I don't like going before the judge. It doesn't have to be terrible. I've gone before judges and heard him say not guilty. That's good. I like that. In fact, I've heard that several times. And when you go before the Lord Jesus Christ, and some of you have heard me say this, you know the good news? If you're saved, you're being judged by your brother. Amen?
Amen?
That's a good deal. And not just only that, but does the blood of Christ cleanse us from all sins?
Amen.
So, well then, Pastor, how does that work? What's he judging us for? He's judging us for our works in order to reward us. To reward us. Yeah, I can't stay down that rabbit trail any further. Or we won't have any time left for Hosea. Chapter 2, Hosea chapter 2. The very last half of that chapter. Now, if I was in high school Bible class, I would ask them, tell me something about Hosea. I won't do that tonight, but I will remind you. Hosea is a minor prophet writing to the 10 northern tribes. They're called Israel. The 2 southern tribes are called Judah. That's Benjamin and Judah. But the 10 northern tribes, he's writing to them in about 750, 740 BC, right in that time frame. And just like people today, they think everything's going to be fine. They don't have any concerns at all. You ever have somebody pass you on the highway going about 20 miles an hour too fast? And they're thinking, I'll not get caught. And then about 10 miles later, you see him pulled over, the policeman's got him. Well, Hosea, the people of Hosea's day are the car speeding down the road. And in 722 BC, they got caught. And what do you mean by that, Pastor? The Assyrian army came and took them all captive and destroyed the northern 10 kingdoms. Now, they didn't have any big cities like Jerusalem, like we think of Jerusalem, but they did have a place called Megiddo, which was a kind of their capital, sort of, and some other things up in the north. And the Assyrians came and just took them all captive. Why? Because they wouldn't listen to God.
Amen.
Young people, please listen to God.
Right.
You say, well, Pastor, it's not as much fun if I live the way the Bible says as if I live the way the world wants me to live. You know, I found out something. That fun is a very short duration, and it's got a very painful following. In other words, the fun lasts for a little while, and then the suffering comes later. People in Hosea's day, they thought, no problem, we're living wicked. Now, I want to define living wicked. They were idolatrous. They were praying to false gods. In fact, if you remember chapter 1, most of you were here, in chapter 1, God told Hosea, he said, go marry a harlot. That's a strange thing. Go marry a harlot, God told him. Why would God do that? Because he wanted to show Israel how wrong their relationship with him had become.
Yeah.
That Israel was no longer loyal to God like a wife should be loyal to her husband. Israel was no longer in love with God the way a wife should be in love with her husband. Israel was playing the harlot, is what the Bible calls it. In other words, Israel was just loving all sorts of other gods and other things. They had God's blessing, and they thought, oh, good, now that we've got God's blessing, we can go out and we can just do whatever we want to. Folks, there's a day of reckoning coming. 722 B.C. for them. But folks, today, you and I, as born-again Christians, now, please listen to what I'm about to say. The devil is going to tell you some things. He's going to say, you can't do it. You say, can't do it. What do you mean, Pastor? The devil's going to tell you you're not good enough to live up to God's standards. And I'm going to ask this question. How many of you think you are good enough to live up to God's standards? Nobody raised their hand. How many of us are not good enough to live up to God's standards? Amen? I am not good enough. But you're a pastor. I am not good enough. You're not good enough. But you know who's good enough? The Lord Jesus Christ. So, well, Pastor, there's all these things in my life, and what will I do? You know, it's just like fixing something up. You just take one thing at a time. The Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit, if you'll let the Holy Spirit work on you, He won't refurbish you in 24 hours. It doesn't happen that way. We are all, as they say, a work in progress. But the Holy Spirit will work in our life, won't He?
Amen?
Amen? And you'll wake up in eternity and you'll realize He did a lot of things for me. Now, some religions teach that you got to clean yourself up. Ooh, that's not a good thing. In fact, the Bible says that's impossible. But the people in Hosea's day didn't have that problem. Their problem was they didn't even care. They were just doing whatever they wanted to do. So, won't take long. This is interesting, but it is something you see often in the Bible. Even though there's nothing good in Israel's immediate future, even though a couple of decades after Hosea is done writing, Israel is going to be horribly conquered and suffering and judged for their sin, even though it all right now looks pretty bad, here's the thing about God. And by the way, you and I can do this too, but He does it a lot better than we do. We can look up and look on down the road, and folks, I read the end of the book, God wins.
Amen?
Amen. I read the end of the book, new heaven, new earth. Oh, Pastor, what about global warming? They ain't seen nothing yet. The Lord is going to destroy the earth with a fervent heat. It's going to vaporize. And He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And there is a new Jerusalem going to come down from heaven. We'll look at that someday in the Revelation. And we're going to live with Jesus forever.
Amen.
Amen? So even when you can't see, maybe next week, next month, next year, maybe you're one of those people that you say, Pastor, I just can't see anything left in my life that looks all that exciting. Well, just look a little further. Amen?
Amen?
And by the way, God's pretty good at doing something between now and then too. Let's see what God says about these people, and I'm going to read a few verses. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word, if you would, please. And I'll just begin reading here in verse 14 of chapter 2. I'll read out loud as you follow along silently. He says, therefore, behold, I will allure her. This is God talking about Israel. And bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. I will give her vineyards from thence, the valley of Achor for a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. It shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, I'll explain this to you in a minute, and shalt no more call me Baali, for I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven and with the creeping things of the ground, and with I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth and will make them to lie down safely. Let's just stop there and pray. Father, tonight we need your Holy Spirit to just show us a few things out of this passage. We know there's more here than we have time for, but we want to see something that would be an encouragement, maybe to these young people, maybe to our visitors, maybe to those of us that are here every week, week after week. Lord, maybe to even a little person, a young person here that that just could see something in Hosea that would make a difference in their life. And Lord, we pray we would see you in Hosea. And God, now we ask for your blessing. We thank you for the prayer requests that were given tonight and the good season of prayer. Thank you so much for our visitors. Thank you so much for our people who are faithful to be here tonight. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. All right, there's some words in this passage that get you in a little trouble. I haven't got time to look at a lot of it, but just a couple of things. In verse 14, there's this talking about the wilderness. In the wilderness is a place that you wouldn't see this unless you knew what to look for. But and I just can't show it all to you right now. But if you remember in the Revelation, the last book of the Bible, there is a story about a woman who is with child. How many of you remember that? A few of you? Okay. In the Revelation? Okay. This woman with child is a picture of Israel. And in the Revelation, and I got to find my reference and I'll give it to you. I think I wrote it down. Maybe I didn't. It's chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. There is this woman that's in the wilderness. And the wilderness is a place where Israel is going to flee during the tribulation. What's the tribulation? Who knows what the tribulation is? 7-year period of time. Here's what's going to happen. This is not hard to remember. Step one, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain are caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. I'm going fast, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's called the rapture.
Amen.
Okay? That could happen tonight.
Amen.
Might be in 10 minutes, so I better go fast, huh? And the Lord could come back and take us home. If you're saved, I don't care how holy or unholy you are, if you're saved, if you know Christ as your Savior, if he lives in your heart, if you've asked him, Lord, save me from my sins, I believe you died on the cross for me and were risen the third day. If you're saved, when that rapture comes, you're going.
Amen.
You might not be a church member. You're going. It's not the rapture of the church. It's the rapture of the saints. And when that rapture comes, there's going to be a 7-year period of time right after that that is described all over the Bible, which is a period of time where the Antichrist is going to be revealed. And the first 3.5 years, he is going to establish a covenant with Israel, and it's going to seem like everything is wonderful. The whole world's going to just think, wow, this is just so good. They're at peace. The Muslims and the Jews will be getting along. The Catholic Church will be getting along with the Muslims and the Jews, and everybody will be so happy. At the 3.5-year mark, the Antichrist is going to turn on Israel with a fiery vengeance. And they are going to be driven into, catch this, the wilderness. Now, I can't show you right now, but you can read Revelation chapter 12 later if it interests you. Or I still remember Bella asking me, Pastor, would you teach the young people prophecy sometime? We got to do that, Brother Mendez. And in that last 3.5 years, God's going to protect Israel, and they're going to turn back to him, and they're going to turn back to their Messiah, amen, whom they crucified. That's the reference here to the wilderness. So you see what's happened here in Hosea chapter 2 is the prophet Hosea, because God's talking to him, has just lifted his eyes up and looked. Let's see, that would have been about 740 BC, so we're looking about 27 or 2800 years into the future, and seen God dealing with Israel in the wilderness. Now, this is really important. It is one of the reasons that we're Baptists and not Protestant, okay? The Baptist, the idea behind being a Baptist is not that we came out of some other movement. The idea behind it being a Baptist is we never protested against anything. We stood with the Bible all along. We'll teach that sometime. But the Baptists believe the Bible, which says God's not done with Israel.
Amen.
Paul said it this way in Romans, hath God cast away his people Israel? God forbid. Can't happen. So in Hosea, the short term is just ugly. Judgment and suffering. The descriptions that you see of that judgment are things that are horrifying. But that doesn't mean God doesn't have a plan later. That doesn't mean God won't fix things up later. And he's not going to fail Israel. Just like Israel came to Egypt and Joseph told them, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Israel's going to look upon Jesus and Jesus is going to say to them, when you crucified me, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to save much people alive. Aren't you glad you believe the Bible? And be very careful. Brenda asked me to meet with a lady over here last Saturday. And did you go with me, Donald? Yeah, we went over there and met with this lady named Bruni. And she was scared. She said, Pastor, somebody told me I have to go through the tribulation. And the first thing I thought was, why are people lying to you like that? What good does it do them? Folks, if you don't know the Bible, learn it. Don't pretend to know it and teach it. And this lady was scared. And I said, listen, let me tell you about the tribulation. It's not for you. In Thessalonians, the Bible says, we're not appointed to wrath. Amen?
Amen.
Isn't that good?
Amen.
So God's going to take us out. And then the wrath is going to come. I'm not going to be here. And if you're saved, you won't either. And if you're not saved, you want to get saved before that comes. That's going to be a bad time. So he sees the wilderness there. And this time, way up in the Revelation. Then in verse 15, there's another reference here. He says, I will give her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. Okay. What on earth is the valley of Achor? Do you remember when, well, maybe you don't, I'll tell you the story. Israel was going to take the promised land. So Israel, first city they came up against was Jericho. And I still think of that Sunday school song, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Remember that? And the walls came tumbling down. We still sing that? And so in Jericho, the walls came down and God told Israel, don't take anything. Leave it there. You don't need it. It's not good for you. I'll provide for you. Leave it alone. But there was a man named Achan. And wow, he saw some really good stuff in Jericho. Some Babylonian garments that were just beautiful and some other treasures and so on. And he thought, it wouldn't hurt to take a little. Folks, when God tells you to do something, he's got a reason, doesn't he?
Yeah.
So he took this stuff, and here's what's funny if you think about it. He hid it in his tent. He couldn't go to his friends and say, look what I got to wear, because God said don't wear it. He couldn't get to his friends and say, look what God gave or look what I found in Jericho, because God said don't take it. And he thought, oh, everything will be fine. And then later on, after it cools down, then I can wear my Babylonian garment and I can spend this money and so on. And so the next thing that happened is in this valley of Achor, they went and they fought a battle. And it was one of those battles where they looked out and they said, there's nobody hardly there. Let's just send a little group of people. I mean, they don't even deserve the whole army. They're so small. We'll just whip them with a couple of companies. And they sent some people over there and they got licked. They got beat bad. And a bunch of guys died. Watch this. When you sin against God, it hurts other people. So a bunch of guys died in that battle and they came back and they told Joshua, we got licked and a bunch of guys died. And we don't understand. God said we could win the land. And Joshua got down on his face and he prayed. And God said, Joshua, get up. Here's the problem. Back in Jericho, somebody didn't obey me. And we got to deal with that. That's the valley of Achor. It was a place of defeat. Now read the verse again. It says, I will give her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth. Pastor, what is happening? Israel is going to come out of the wilderness right through that same place they came through when Joshua led them, but they're not going to come in and be defeated. They're going to come in and be victorious. And the Lord Jesus Christ ultimately is going to be their general, and they're going to win an enormous battle at that place we know of as Armageddon, which is that same place I told you a while ago about, which is Megiddo. And you see what God's doing here. He's looking forward prophetically to, and you see the phrase in here, that day. You see that in verse 18, he says, that day, in verse 16, that day, in verse 21, that day. And he's looking forward to that day when God's going to set things right. Folks, somebody did something to you, and you think, well, son, this is just not right. They're getting away with it. No, folks, nobody gets away with anything in that day. In that day, praise the Lord, he's merciful. But you would not want to have forsaken him or turned your back on him in this life. There will be some weeping and gnashing of teeth. So I'm going to have to finish up here, but let's just look at a couple of more things if we could. So we have that phrase, Achor. Now in verse 16, look at verse 16. He says, "It shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me no more Baali." I'm not going to get detailed here, but you might remember that those two of those three children that Hosea had by the harlot, that their names, this is part of their names. The word Ishi is a word that just means my husband. The word Baali means my Lord. Now, what's the difference? He says, they're not going to call me my Lord anymore. They're going to call me my husband. You know, the idea of my Lord has, well, I follow you because you're in authority. I follow you because of you are who you are and I'm who I am. And it's more of a mandatory following. Like, if I don't do it, I'll get in trouble. But the relationship between a husband and wife is not that way, is it? Why do a husband and wife work together so well? Because they love each other. Why does the husband do what he does for his wife? Because he loves her. Amen?
Amen.
I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. And why does the wife do what she does to be a blessing to her husband? Because she loves him. So you see, the change in the relationship here is going to go from, oh, we got to do this because if we don't, we're going to get in trouble, to, hey, we love God. It's a hard question to ask, but do you love God? Say, Pastor, I'm not sure how to do that. Well, I don't know that I can explain it quickly, but I can say this, at least try. Amen? One of the ways you love God is by keeping His commandments. That's right. Just like if a husband and wife love each other, they'll help each other out and they'll do things for each other, and they won't just ignore each other like some people ignore God. So the relationship between God and Israel is going to change. That's what he's talking about there in verse 16. In verse 17, he talks about the names of Balaam. I just make it simple. They're going to get rid of their idolatry. And in verse 18, let's go to verse 22. Let me show you this last one. It says, "The earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel." That's a challenging word. First of all, if you were to go to Israel today, and you were to travel north out of Jerusalem, and if you stayed in the mountainous region, you'd go north for a while, and you'd come to a place called Megiddo. You stand on the city of Megiddo, which is now just ruins, and you look north, there's a valley. That valley is called the Valley of Jezreel. It's the place where the Battle of Armageddon is going to take place. But you got to dig a little deeper to understand this verse in its entirety. The word Jezreel literally means God sows. Now, I want you to know something. God's a good gardener, amen?
Amen?
He sows things in our heart. He sows things in our young people's heart. We had some young people the last night of VBS. God was sowing that night. And some things happened in their hearts, amen? And you should come before God. And there's nothing wrong with this. Come before God and say, "Lord, I need you to do some things in my heart." And he can do that. But when he says there in verse 22 that they shall hear Jezreel, you see the corn and the wine, which reflects grapes, and the oil, which represents olives. And he says in verse 23, "I will sow her unto me in the earth." So you see the word Jezreel means God sows. And then in verse 23, "I will sow her unto me in the earth. I'll have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. I will say to them which were not my people," and that goes back to chapter 1, "Thou art my people, and they shall say, Thou art my God." Let me ask you a question. Young person, youngest person, oldest person, pastor, can you and I say to God, "Thou art my God"? Amen? Israel's going to say that one day to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you find the average Israelite today and ask him, "What do you think about Jesus?" They say, "He's a blasphemer, he's a fake, we're still waiting for our Messiah." No, he's coming back. And they're going to look at him and they're going to say, "Thou art my God." But we got to do it first, amen? We get to do it now. And I'd like to spend some time talking about what a God is, but I can tell you a couple of things about a God. A God is one that you trust. A God is one that you love. A God is one that you follow. A God is one that you live with and live for. What are you living for? Pastor, I want to be rich. Pastor, I want a lot of excitement in my life. I want to have a lot of good things. Well, that's okay if that's what God wants. What if that's not what God wants? What about that man that forewent all of that, and he went off to some foreign land and became a missionary? I know a man, he's way up in the years. You know his son, but we won't go there right now. Son's a good guy. And this man, way up in the years, he spent his whole life in Africa. Has very little as far as this world's possessions is concerned. But when he steps into eternity, look what he's got to look forward to. Say, Pastor, I can't wait that long. I think you can if the Lord lets you. Amen?
Amen.
In the meantime, just stop and say, God, I want you to be my God. And I want to be yours. What would you like to do in my life? Might surprise you. Amen?
Amen.
Let's all stand and pray.